With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
It is the Spirit of God who gave the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God who gives you a desire to know it and to love it and to obey it. So one's heart, not perfection, but one's heart and passion to know God's Word and follow Jesus Christ is the evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God. It is Jesus we talk about. We speak of the Holy Spirit. We love the Holy Spirit, but it is not Him or His gifts that we talk about. It is Him and His gifts that we use to exalt Jesus Christ.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message, His Promise, Our Power. We continue with our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. After Jesus ascended into heaven, His disciples did not immediately preach the gospel throughout the land. He had commanded them to wait in Jerusalem until they had received the promise of the Father, the coming of the power of the Holy Spirit from on high to enable them to be His witnesses. If we try to build the kingdom of God by our own strength, wisdom, and human efforts, we will encounter failure and frustration. How can we live in the power of the Holy Spirit so we can change the world for Jesus Christ? Harry, let me ask you before we begin today's message, when a church describes itself as a Spirit-filled church, people tend to conjure up images of speaking in tongues, divine healings, miracles. So what are the marks of a church that truly is Spirit-filled?
There's two things that happens when you walk by the Spirit. Number one, you consciously desire to live in a way that you don't grieve the Spirit. Secondly, you consciously live in a way to surrender to the Spirit of God. How do you do that? By living in the context of where the Spirit of God works. He is in you, but He ministers to you through the Word, through sacraments, through worship, through fellowship, in prayer. And that is the way you walk in the Spirit, is by not quenching the Spirit, but surrendering to the Spirit and walking by the Spirit in the means of grace that He has ordained through which the Word and the Spirit work in our life. Secondly, the second mark of a Christian is a hunger to know and obey the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God who gave the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God who gives you a desire to know it and to love it and to obey it. So one's heart, not perfection, but one's heart and passion to know God's Word and follow Jesus Christ is the evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God. Third evidence is that the church of the Christian who is filled with the Spirit is one that Christ is all and in all. It's not the Holy Spirit we talk about. It is Jesus we talk about. We acknowledge the Holy Spirit. We speak of the Holy Spirit. We love the Holy Spirit. We embrace Holy Spirit. But it is not Him or His gifts that we talk about. It is Him and His gifts that we use to exalt Jesus Christ. He says, I will send my Spirit. What will He do? He will make you my witnesses. Mm. He'll teach you. He'll comfort you. He'll convict you. He'll encourage you. Why? So that you will be my witnesses in word and deed. So when God's people are pointing to Jesus in word and deed, that's Spirit-filled.
If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 through 9. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 1 of the message, His Promise, Our Power.
Here we are, verse 4. And while staying with them, that's Jesus, and this is the 15th and final witness of the resurrected Christ. There were people have experienced the resurrected Christ. This is the 15th time after the resurrection. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. All right, what did He order them to do? Wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times of seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, now let me give you the Southern American Standard Translation. But y'all, in fact, all y'all will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and all y'all will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up with a cloud, took him out of their sight. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. Probably takes you as no surprise. I love biographies. I love to visit historical sites. And a couple of years ago, as a congregation, we sent a team over to London to do Embers to a Flame on church revitalization for a marvelous group of churches called the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. And while I was there, I was able to secure a day to get around to some of the places where those people ministered who wrote the books that are in my library. And I couldn't wait to get to those places. And one of the places I wanted to get to was the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Actually, the church building that's there now is the third one. But it was there, and the front is pretty much the same. And when I stood in front of it, I am reminded of... By the way, there's a wonderful biography on Charles Spurgeon that's actually an autobiography that was superintended by his wife and finished by her after his death. It's two volumes. It's put out by Banner of Truth, and I encourage you to go take a look at it. It's a wonderful book on this marvelous Baptist preacher of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Thousands of people. He had about 10,000 in the church. Every Sunday, his wife said this. They would come to the church, and they would ascend the steps. There were 13 steps leading up to the sanctuary at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. At each step, Charles Spurgeon would stop and say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The next step, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Here is a man who is about to go to the pulpit to preach God's word. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He's going to be preaching to people that come who are dead in their sins. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He is going to be preaching to people who are alive in Christ but have been caught in their trespasses and sins. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He's going to be speaking to a church that wants to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to the end of the age. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Each day, each step, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled Christian life is fostered and encouraged and nurtured in a Spirit-filled church. We're coming out of a year, just so you're up to speed with us, we're coming out of a year of giving God thanks for having blessed Briarwood for 50 years. We called it our year of Jubilee. And it's good to stop and go back and see what God has done and give Him praise and encourage those through whom God worked. But we don't want to live in the past, and we don't want to be a museum of what God's done. We want to be a movement that moves into the future. So what we said was, as we begin the next 50 years until Jesus comes, we want to go back and remind ourselves of the basics of what it means to be a church. Oh, there's a lot of ingenious things like the sportsman's banquet. There's all kind of ingenious things about various programs of outreach and ministries of mercy and evangelism and discipleship. But what we want to do is make sure we've got the basics in place, that we are doing what God says His church is, what our message is, what our ministry is, and what God's methods are. And we want to be committed to that. So this is our fourth study in it. Our first study was this. Our first study was, we're going to take a look at what does it mean to be God's church. In other words, the church is God's church. It's His church, and it's our home, that we are here because He is our Father. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We got fathers and mothers in the faith. This is His church, our home. And then the second thing we looked at is that God's church is not only His church, our home, but it is a church where Christ is preeminent, that Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. He is preeminent as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. The preeminence of Christ in everything, and that's our passion. His preeminence, our passion. Our passion is the exaltation of Christ, knowing that if He is lifted up, He'll draw all men to Himself. Then the third study that we had last was this. His gospel. This is our message. We've got one message. That's it. It's one message that you never go beyond. You go higher, you go deeper, you go wider, you go longer, but you never go beyond it, and that is the gospel, which is our proclamation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. So now we come to this fourth study, and I've come to this text of Scripture that kind of sums it all up. Now, brothers and sisters, let me back up just for a moment. We have a mission at Briarwood. That doesn't change. We have wordsmithed the mission. We've taken Colossians 1, Ephesians 4, Matthew 28, and Acts chapter 1, and we've put it in terms of a mission statement at Briarwood. And our mission statement is, for God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God and reach Birmingham to reach the world for Christ. Who are we, Briarwood? What do? We worship God and reach people. How do we do it? We equip Christians. Why do we do it? For God's glory. Where do we do it? From Briarwood, from Birmingham to all the world. That's what God has called us to. That's what we're committed to do. Now, if God allows us to fulfill that mission, what would it look like? That's what we call our vision. And here's the way we've put it. For coming generations, Briarwood desires to be a Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Spirit-filled church. A Spirit-filled church, or any Spirit-filled equipping church. If we're to equip Christians, then we need to be an equipping church. So that every member is a minister. And every member is a missionary. For coming generations, the next generations of leaders, the next generations of Christians, the next generations of churches, the next generations of missionaries, the next generations of young people who know Christ and older people who are serving Christ, for coming generation, we now desire to be a church that the coming generations of churches and leaders and Christians are being brought to Christ and developed and church planted and churches revitalized for the coming generations. We want that to happen. Well, how does that happen? There is a DNA in a church that's like that. And the DNA is a threefold dynamic. Churches that make an impact in their generation for coming generations, where they're equipping, where it's an equipping church so that everybody is equipped to minister God-centered worship to the praise of God, the gospel to the lost, love to one another, and the gospel of grace to grow deep in their relationship with each other, where every Christian is a missionary that is being equipped there, then those three things have got to be in place. Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Spirit-filled. And we took a look at what does it mean to be Christ-centered? That Jesus Christ is the center, the sum, the substance, and the circumference of everything that we're about. We are not worship-centered. We are not evangelism-centered. We are not discipleship-centered. We're not mercy-centered. We are Christ-centered, and that's the key to being a worshiping church, an evangelizing church, a discipling church, a merciful church. When Christ is the center, the sum, the substance, and the circumference, then God's people reach out with mercy because He has reached them with mercy. God's people reach out with the gospel because He reached them with the gospel. God's people will disciple others because they are being discipled by Him. Christ is at the center, and we're not Briarwood centered. You know, it is absolutely right for us to stop and praise God for 50 years of blessing and to rejoice in what God's done. Let me tell you what's absolutely wrong, is to take what God's done and to make Briarwood the center of our existence. We're not here to keep Briarwood going. Briarwood is here to be Christ-centered. That's what it's here for. That's actually what keeps it going. That's what makes it something that needs to keep going, when it is Christ-centered. And that means if we're going to be Christ-centered, we've got to be gospel-driven. That the gospel is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation of the Christian life. Now, by the way, whose gospel is it? It's the gospel of Christ. Therefore, we're Christ-centered. So we're gospel-driven, that the gospel drives us forward in our life. It drives us forward to come to Christ. It drives us to follow Christ and obey Christ. It drives us and empowers us to share Christ. It empowers us to minister Christ to others. It is driving every aspect of our life. Our leaders want to be gospel leaders. Our elders want to be gospel elders. We want gospel preaching. We want gospel discipleship. We want gospel evangelism. We want the gospel to drive us forward in every aspect of our Christian life. And that means we've got to be Spirit-filled. God doesn't give us a single thing to do in the Christian life that you can do on your own. There's not a single thing He asks you to do that you can do on your own. The Christian life is impossible. Without Him, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does He strengthen me? With His Holy Spirit. Now this DNA of an equipping church, this DNA is put right in this text. Now stop and think about this. Here's the book of Acts. What's going to happen? We're going to see 35 years of expansion. We're going to see the gospel go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. We're going to see a church in Jerusalem. We're going to see one in Antioch. We're going to see one in Ephesus and Colossae and Pergamum and Lystra and Iconium and Asia Minor. We're going to see the gospel go until finally in Europe, they're going to say, these people are turning the whole world upside down. Where does that kind of a movement of the gospel, where generations, new preachers, Silas, Timothy, Luke, new missionaries, new preachers, new churches, revitalized churches. Where is all of that coming from? It all came from the risen Christ. And the risen Christ said, this is what I want you to do. I want it to go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world. But don't go until this happens, because you can't do it until this happens. Now, what is it that's got to happen for us to be able to do the mission God's called us to do? Well, look back with me in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, listen, don't go. Don't depart from here to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the othermost part of the world. Don't go Christ-centered, gospel-driven until you've got the Holy Spirit. I want you to come here. I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which I also promised you. Look at verse 5. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, go down to verse 8. But you will receive power. Where does the power come from for this Christian life? When the Holy Spirit, the dunamis, the dynamite, has come to you. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I am going to baptize you with my Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, now you can go out empowered by Him because you've got His power. And what will you do? You will be my witnesses. Do you see all this thing coming together? What do we have here? We've got the gospel. Who is speaking? The risen Christ, the one who died for our sins, the one who rose again. Here is the gospel in Jesus Christ, the risen Christ who is about to ascend, who gives us this gospel message. And then he says, but you can't be gospel driven unless you have the Holy Spirit. So wait for the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. So here are these 12, and they're going to become 120, and then they're going to become 3,000, and then they're going to have another 5,000, and then they're going to reach Antioch, and then it's going to go to Asia Minor, and it's going to keep going. Why? Because back here, the Holy Spirit was poured upon them. The gospel was given to them so that they would be Christ-centered. My witnesses. When the Holy Spirit's come upon you, He didn't come upon you for you to be a Holy Spirit witness, but to be a Spirit-filled witness of Christ. You'll be Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Spirit-filled. Well, let me give you five observations on what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian and a Spirit-filled church. Here's the first one. Number one, it starts with this. You got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't go any further with this until I make an observation for you. And we got to clear some decks because there's some errors here. Most of us have heard of baptism. Here's what we've heard. First of all, we've heard this phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not biblical. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize you with power. The Holy Spirit's not a baptizer. Jesus is the baptizer. I will baptize you with my Spirit. Result, power. Consequence, you'll be my witnesses. I will baptize you. The second thing is, therefore, so what we need to understand is that there's not baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second thing we need to understand is that baptism with the Spirit's not a second blessing. It's the saving blessing. It's not I get saved and then I get baptized with the Spirit. It's you can't be saved without being baptized with the Spirit. And in fact, that's how you know who is saved. Do y'all remember? Maybe you hadn't read it, but I encourage you, read the book of Acts, get to chapter 19, and the Apostle Paul is at a place called Ephesus, and he meets some people who claim to be disciples, who claim to be believers, and he says to them, what's the question he asked them? He doesn't ask them, have you been baptized with water? He asked them, what? Have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, who? And then he preached the gospel to them. They became Christians. See, what is he telling you? He's telling you baptism with the Spirit's not a second blessing for some Christians. It's the affirmation that you are a Christian because you can't become one without it. Why would he ask them if you've been baptized with the Spirit? Why would he ask them if they had the Holy Spirit if it's just a second blessing of Christianity? He's asking them if they've had the Holy Spirit to find out if they are a Christian. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if He's not been poured out upon you, you are still dead in your sins and you can't come to Christ. He's the one that brings you to life so that you can come to Christ. And then you're baptized with the Spirit and sealed into Christ. Let me show you the passage Jesus refers to in Acts chapter 1 when he talks about John said, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after you who I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He'll baptize you with, not a baptism of, baptism with the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. By the way, we got to do one more. There's not a baptism of the Spirit. It's baptism of Jesus with the Spirit. Secondly, it's not a second blessing. It's a saving blessing that initiates your Christian life. You remember what they said? Look, these who have received the Spirit, how can we refuse water to them in baptism? In other words, well, let's baptize them. Why? Because they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. What's the mark of Christianity? Not baptism with water, baptism with the Spirit. We can't deny baptism with water. Why? Because they've received the Holy Spirit. That's how you become a Christian, is God pours forth His Spirit, brings you from death to life, and then seals you into your relationship with Jesus Christ. And look at the passage he's referring to, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize you with water. But now, by the way, all of these people had come to John to be kind of be seen baptized by John, and he's saying to them, who commanded you to come here? You didn't come here and repent. He said, listen, I'm here to baptize those who are penitent. I'm here to clear the way for the one that's coming after me, Jesus. Now, let me tell you about him. Look at verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he, that's Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, that's Jesus, will baptize you with the Spirit. Notice, not the Holy Spirit baptizing, it's Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to believers and unbelievers. He says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and he will baptize you with fire. A person came at me one time and said, you know, Pastor, I think you got the second blessing. I think you've had the baptism with fire. When did you get that? I said, I haven't. And I don't want it. I do not want it. Why? Because the baptism with fire is not a blessing. It's judgment. It's hell. In other words, Jesus is the baptizer. He will baptize every son of Adam. He will either baptize you with the Spirit to save you, or if you are apart from Him, one day He'll baptize you with fire. In fact, the text goes on to explain it. Look at the next verse. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize with what? With fire. Now let's explain it. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. Who is his wheat? Those are people that are saved, that'll be gathered into eternity to be with him, those who are baptized with the Spirit. But watch, what about those who don't know him? The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And the fire that's speaking there is not a fire of blessing, but a fire of judgment. It's hell. So Jesus is the baptizer. So if you don't mind, I'm going to stop here for a moment. Because you're all here. Jesus is going to baptize every one of you. Either with the Spirit, and you come to Christ, and sealed into him, or one day with fire, an everlasting judgment. I call you today to him by his Spirit, who says, come to him. Come to him who will give you everlasting life. Baptism with the Spirit, it's the act of God that gives you life and seals you into your relationship with Christ. Well, what happens next? Well, then you have the Holy Spirit and he leads you. You are being led by the Spirit. In fact, that's the mark of your Christianity.
Jesus commanded his disciples to wait until they had received the power of the Holy Spirit from on high in order to be his witnesses. We too must learn to live in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can change the world for Jesus Christ. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request His Promise, Our Power, or simply ask for message number 11344. Again, that's message number 11344. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Do you know what the Bible has to say concerning the contemporary issues of our day? Do you know how to discuss issues such as Islam, sexuality, war, stem cell research with a Christian world and life perspective? Harry Reader's 14-message series entitled Contemporary Issues delves into these topics and other issues like abortion, capitalism, and euthanasia. Harry takes you to biblical passages that gives clarity and understanding so that you too will be able to discuss and understand the biblical perspective of these issues that dominate our headlines. If we are to be change agents for Christ in this world, it would be wise for us to know how to articulate the hot-button issues of our day. The entire 14-message series entitled Contemporary Issues is yours for $35. Order online by visiting briarwood.org/contemporary. That's briarwood.org/contemporary. There are a number of ways you can stay in touch with Harry Reader and In Perspective. The best way is by downloading the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app contains audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in Christ. It's yours free of charge. Thanks for being with us today. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.